All right. You will turn with me to James chapter 3. James 3. We have in the past done what we call recalibration teachings here on just topics that, you know, that we need to be reminded of from time to time. And there are certain topics that probably no matter how many times we cover them, we probably need to cover them again and again and again. And this one we're going to deal with is the tongues. How do we govern our tongues? And I think this subject is important because the tongue can be so destructive, particularly within in the church. Even though the Bible even though we think that the tongue is a small member of the body, it can do a disproportionate amount of damage. And so this is the point of James 3 that we're going to look at here. James understands this. And so James wants us to be sober-minded and consider what happens when we refuse to govern our tongues. And so notice here, pick up the reading in verse 5, James 3, 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image or similitude of God. And then we read here in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and curses. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And, you know, as we have gathered you know, I've heard many in the assembly talk about how they love the fellowship here. They love the focus on the word. They love the focus on prayer. They love the encouragement of pursuing after holiness as we align ourselves with the word of God. They love the fact that we engage and try to engage culture, the civil realm, going out to the different places that we go to around in this area. But the truth of the matter is that there's all kind of things that can bring an assembly down. And so one of the things I want to make sure that doesn't bring us down is the sin of gossip, talebearing, and slander. And if there's anything that I hope that you get out of this study is as we look at the scriptures are pretty clear on this, that a disproportionate amount of damage can be done by the tongue if we don't govern it correctly. In other words, if we are careless and we don't give attention to how we use our tongue, it can do irreparable damage to the body of Christ. So I want you to think about it this way, and I know I said this earlier, but I'll use it again. If this building burnt down, we would be able to meet somewhere next week. We could do it in my backyard. We could do it in our house. We could do it in a park. We could meet. But, you know, we can recover from a physical fire, but the kind of fire that James is talking about is not so easily recovered. In fact, this issue is so important that in our covenant statement as a membership statement, we say this, just for those of you who are members here. Remember what it says. We will cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and in courtesy and speech. Strive to avoid all scriptural prohibitions such as tattling, backbiting, and unrighteous anger. To refrain from speaking evil of one another. To be slow to take offense. To think the best of one another and always ready for biblical reconciliation. And mindful of the rules of our Savior. To secure it without delay so far as it depends upon us. I mean, that's what we make as a statement towards one another, that we covenant to think this way about one another. So it's important when we think about our covenant statement, because when we let our guard down in this area, particularly how we use our tongue, we can do a lot of damage to the body. And particularly if you're easily offended, someone hurts you, someone sins against you, it is so easy to just retaliate with your tongue. And so we want to be on guard for that. And the problem here is once you start down the pathway of being divisive behind the scenes, what it does is it just facilitates an atmosphere of mistrust among the body. And so this sin can really take over when a church forgets, you know, think about it. When the church forgets this in a battle, that this can take over. So, you know, when we're in a peacetime mentality, when in reality we're really at war, you know, it can let our guard down and then we just kind of use our tongue however we want to, say whatever we want to about one another. Many of you, I would think, if I said, hey, next week, I think the government's going to come and try to shut us down, most of you would try to rally together and say, we're not going to let that happen, right? So, but consider, how is it, though, that we're going to fight in the trenches with one another if you never know if the person you're fighting along beside is going to stab you in the back? You can see where mistrust makes it hard to minister together, to have a sense of peace and unity within in the body. So let's press this a little bit further. You know, we use the analogy of the government coming in here and trying to shut you down and say, no, 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 we wouldn't let that happen. I mean, you know, right. But understand, you and I have an enemy that's far greater, far superior, far more deceptive than our government. And so since we're at war, he's going to try to leverage and do anything he can to stop the progress we're making in our community with the gospel. If you're making progress with the gospel, be ready for Satan to do his best to bring discouragement and division in the body. And one of the greatest ways he can do it is right here amongst our own assembly, where I get upset with you. And so instead of coming to you, I just start talking about you behind your back. I start rallying the troops to go against you, right? That's what we see a lot of times in the church. And so we want to avoid that. We want to be aware of Satan's schemes to bring division. There again, the Bible tells us how to handle offenses with one another. It's very clear. And if we would handle this way, this issue of mistrust goes away, because you may not like it when somebody brings an offense to you, but you can at least respect it. When someone brings an offense to you and no one else, you've offended them, they come to you, you can respect that, even if you disagree with what they're saying. Right? And I don't know who said this, but you know, if we spent more time praying for one another rather than criticizing, just think of what the power of the church would be, right? And, you know, sometimes when we go out and minister in the public and there's just different people from different groups, be careful, be alert on that, because it's easy to watch one group start talking about it. Just, it's not beneficial. It's not helpful. If you've got an offense with somebody outside this assembly and with another group of Christians that we minister with, just go to them. Just talk to them, right? You don't become the tool that Satan uses to bring unnecessary division, okay? So unity is something we need to fight for. It's something that's precious that very few churches actually have. And since we have to fight for it, we need to learn the first battle to fight for unity is the battle of the tongue. When we learn to govern our own tongues, we're on a pathway of success and maintaining unity within the church. Now, I think it's important that we do pay attention to how we talk to one another. And I would say in some aspects, our church is a little bit unique because we actually do a lot and we do things together outside of just the Sunday service. And what ends up happening is that proximity, that closeness to one another, can create these opportunities for conflict. So just be careful with that. Just say, look, there's something beautiful going on here where it ain't like we just come to church, pack up, and then I don't want to see you until next Sunday. You know, we're ministering together, and some of us are ministering in some pretty hard places. Satan attacks you hard. He comes at, I mean, the crown jewel for Satan is the death pit. And so just know, I know he's, if you minister down there, he's coming at you. And so we got to be careful that we forget we're not each other's enemies, but we do have an enemy. And he'll use whatever means he can to bring division to stop us from doing what he's called us to, from what God's called us to do. So, this is one of those areas that we probably ought to talk about more often than we do around here. It's an area of sanctification that probably, if you were honest and I was honest, the governing of our tongue is going to be something we need to do until we step into eternity. Okay? And I think, you know, probably one of those areas, if you think about it, you're going to hear this teaching today. I'm going to show you some things in the scripture. It's going to prick your conscience. And you're going to say, oh, my goodness, I need to go back and do some self-searching and repenting here. But what happens when you leave here? If you're not careful, you just start slipping one degree at a time. It's almost imperceptible. And if you don't come back and remind yourself and, quote, recalibrate your mind on these things, you know, a few months down the line, you're back to not governing your tongue. All right, so we can say some cutting words that just not ought to come out of the mouth of a believer. And so I don't think there's going to be one thing you're going to disagree with me on this teaching, but after this teaching, I think your mind will be impacted, your heart will be impacted. You're going to change patterns immediately. And so my exhortation to you would be, make this a habit of coming back to these passages to remind you so that you don't begin to slip and regress backwards. All right, so for our time together, let me just say this. I want to try to define gossip, different terms in the Bible that are used. The terms in the Bible are used that are, you think of gossip, backbiting, talebearing, evil speaking, coarse jesting, and reviling. And so go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs speaks much about this issue of sins of the tongue. Proverbs 20, look at verse 19. And I hope you appreciate it. One of the reasons why I wanted to do this afternoon is because the psalm this morning was describing the hypocrite as one who cannot govern or reign or rule his own tongue. So in Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. So I think this is a great place to start. My translation, the King James, uses the word talebearer. The more modern translations would use the word gossip. So they're kind of used synonymously. But talebearing is the nature of gossip. So what is it? Well, it's a person who likes to reveal secrets. And many times a talebearer is one who flatters with their lips to bring you over to their side of the tale that they're bringing. So be careful when somebody starts bringing you a tale or gossip about somebody else, because a lot of times they're going to try to make it look like there's a reason why I'm doing it. So just pick up. They're going to flatter you somehow to get you, to sway you, to win you over to their side. So what is the counsel of the Scripture? The counsel of the Scripture would be say, you don't even associate with people like that. This gives you a description of gossip and your responsibility when it comes to dealing with that kind of person. Let me just say this. You're going to come across somebody in this church, even myself, might say something that I shouldn't have said, and you're going to bring that to my attention, or somebody brings it to your attention when you do it, and you say, oh man, I shouldn't have done that, and you repent and you move on. We're not saying disassociate with that person. What we're saying is the person who refuses to stop, they're just bringing, all they're doing is bringing division. All they're doing is tearing down. They're not building up. And if they refuse to heed your counsel on this and stop, then you're going to have to hold association with them until the church can come in and start bringing some light to this to say, this is going to be a real problem here if you don't quit. All right. This gives you a description of the gossip and your responsibility when it comes to dealing with that kind of person. Now, that being said, we see the prohibition that's implicit within this warning. If you're the kind of person that this is describing, understand you're outside the will of God. This is not God's purpose for your tongue. If you're a person who likes to reveal the most personal, sensational facts about another, then this describes you. And the nature of a talebearer is that they are not typically concerned with whether the tale they bring is truthful or not. And I say this not because I think there's a problem with talebearing and gossip in this church. I don't sense that it is. But this helps us understand to recognize it when it does show up. Okay? I don't know if you guys in South Carolina, but in Mississippi there's a saying. It says, believe none of what you hear, only half of what you see. So when somebody starts bringing accusations about somebody else or making up things and telling me about somebody else, I assume you're telling me this because we're fixing to go see them. I assume you've come to get me as a witness and we're about to go confront this person. Right? And when they say no, well, then they have to be rebuked. Well, then you're just creating mischief here. You're trying to bring division amongst the brother, which God says he hates that. So Proverbs 6, it's not only that God hates the hands that shed innocent blood, but the rascal in the church that tries to bring division within the church, God says, I hate it. Understand, God doesn't love any sin. There are certain sins that he calls out, and he specifically says, I hate it. And the one in Proverbs 6, where you bring division amongst the brethren, he says, I hate that. That should sober us to not be so reckless with our tongues. Well, a gossip is always one who's trying to stir up trouble. And so notice the gossip is one who, he's not going to come through that door and wave a flag and say, hey, I'm the gossiper. No, he's going to flatter you with his tongue. So you got to be on alert for those with flattery tongues. And I would say in the South, you people from the North might acknowledge this, but in the South, we've gotten pretty good at gossiping. Oh, bless their heart. And then we followed up with gossip, right? Oh, I need to get this on the prayer chain. And then you begin to reveal secrets about people, right? I mean, we're good at it in the South. But there are ones who, the gossiper is the one who wants to come beside you, whisper into your ear things that only should be said about the person they're talking about. So we want to resist that temptation to give them an ear to bend. Turn to Proverbs 15. Psalm 15. And notice the question here in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now, that's a great question, right? He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness, notice, and speaks truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he who honors and fears the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money as usury, or does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. Now, this is a great psalm because it teaches us about how we are to draw near to the Lord. And it's interesting that drawing near to the Lord, there's a relationship to how we use our tongue. You pick it up here. The psalmist points out how important it is to govern our tongue. So if we want to be in the presence of God, we need to learn how to control our tongues. If you desire to abide with the Lord, then you can't be a backbiter. You can't take up a reproach against your neighbors. And so notice how this text ties together our relationship to God and then our relationship to one another. So we need to be careful how we talk to one another, how we talk about one another. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, where the Lord tells us, if you've got an offense with your brother, what should you do? You should stop before you go to worship and offer your sacrifice and go find them and make it right. Because if you don't, your sacrifice is not accepted. God's very concerned about how we treat one another and how we speak to one another. So if you're here and you desire to be with God, and I assume because you are here, you do desire to be with God, then you can't just disregard how you treat your brother. You can't just disregard what the scriptures say about governing your tongue. So here's the question for those who say that you want to be near to God. Do you backbite? Do you bring divisive speech? Do you have a reproach against your brother? And so we need to learn to be tender in how we utilize our tongue. Don't be so quick to judge. When you see someone struggling in sin, when you see someone's about to make a dumb decision, just don't be so quick to run and tear them down. Learn to come along beside them as one sinner to another and encourage them. You're not encouraging them into sin. You're encouraging them away from it. I think you understand the difference between throwing rocks and coming back beside and say, come on, man, let's get out of this situation. You're getting too close to sin. Let's stop. All right? That's what a brother would do. So if you've learned the habit of being a backbiter, then repent. And let me just say this, if you've learned to be a gossip, a slander, a backbiter, any of those things, and you've got children, you got to repent, because what are you doing? You're teaching that child to become that way, right? Learn to make the words of your mouth acceptable before the Lord. Demonstrate to your children that Christ governs not just your actions, but your words. Use your tongue as an instrument of blessing. You see something going on with another's life that's significant for you. If it's significant of you to bring it to someone else's attention, it's definitely significant for you to go take it to them, right? So learn to be merciful to that person. Don't allow your tongue to be an instrument that sets fires, James says. So go back to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. I'll let you get there because this is so good. Proverbs 26, look at verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. A charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire. So is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer. Now notice this. They're like tasty trifles. And they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Now, in verse 24, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. Now, a talebearer, if you look at this first verse here that we looked at, is really fuel for what? A talebearer is fuel for strife. Notice what's being said here. If you want the fire to go out, what do? Well, if you remove the wood, there's no fire, right? We get that. So in this Proverbs, the talebearer is serving as fuel for strife. And so whenever you see strife, part of the equation is you got to remove the talebearer. Notice the words of a talebearer. The problem with a talebearer is a lot of times what they're doing is they make it attractive. It's like a tasty morsel, the proverb says, that goes down to the innermost part. So what does that mean? Well, it means you can't unhear the words of the talebearer. Once you've heard them, you can't unhear them. Now, there are some people, the reason why there's talebearers in churches is because there's people who crave hearing the latest tasty morsel. So part of this deal with talebearers, you got to quit giving ears to bend to it. So they are now within the innermost part. Once somebody tells you the tale, the gossip, Now that it's in the innermost parts, you can't get rid of it. And now what happens is when somebody starts telling you, and if you're not thinking biblically about these things, if someone comes and brings a gossip or slander about somebody else, you're not looking at that person in suspicion that's been talked about. And sometimes you may not even know who they are. You just have a horrible view of them because of what this person has told you about. And what you do is you begin to assume the worst about the person because you listen to the gossip. And we see this, I mean, we see it everywhere around us. We see it in the internet. We see it in news media. We see it in politics. But unfortunately, we're seeing it in the church. And it's to our shame when this happens. Because when the proverb says the gossip is like a tasty morsel, it means there's a large group that has an appetite for it. There's something within many people that just have a desire to hear gossip. And the juicier the gossip, the more they want to hear it. When we partake, we just end up jaded and suspicious against the people many times never even done you any wrong. And notice verse 23. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Now notice this earthenware, these postures that are covered with dross. What is that? Well, something earthly or common has been made to look attractive with the silver dross, right? This is what I refer to as window dressing. And the idea here is that there are these smooth words, flattering lips, but underneath is the intent to do harm. I mean, go over to 1 Corinthians 5. I just want you to grasp something of the magnitude of how wicked all this is. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone who is named a brother who is sexually immoral. Anybody have a problem with that? So you have a sexually immoral person who calls themselves a Christian. He says, don't keep company with them. Did I give y'all any heartburn? Then he says, or covetous. You know, you got a covetous person, claims to be a Christian, and he says, don't keep company with them. How about the idolater? But what about the reviler, the one who sins with his tongue? Does that sound too harsh to you? I mean, that's what it says. Look at the list. You got drunkards, idolaters, fornicators, but then you got the reviler. Notice the reviler is up there with the sin of sins. The sins of the tongue, understand this, they're not second-class sins. Unfortunately, that's how many think about it. Some of you might put this in the category of respectable sins because, well, everybody does it. But you remember we learned in Psalm this morning? God says, you thought I was like you, right? He's not like us. God thinks differently about sins of the tongue. We need to renew our minds in this area of governing the tongue. We need to start training our children to manage their own tongues. So if your child can't be a blessing with their tongue, then teach them to be quiet until they can. If your child is always having trouble, always arguing with people, teach them to find a better use of their tongue. I mean, you know what's worse than a child who likes to argue and keep strife up around them all the time? An adult that likes to argue and keep up strife all the time. The adult who has never been taught how to tame their tongue. And so if you have a habit of making snide remarks with your tongue, then the instructions here is for you to find a better use for your tongue. Your tongue should be used to encourage and bless, bring the truth of God's word, praise God with it. But notice here in our text, we see that we're not to keep company with the reviler. This one who has the habit of using his tongue in a contemptuous kind of way. This refers to the one who uses coarse language, harsh language, bitter language. This is talking about a person who's characterized by abusing others with their tongue. This is a person who likes to vilify someone else's character. This is a person who likes to wound others with their words. So this is just so contrary to our master. And so if we're going to be called a Christian, our tongue shouldn't be characterized by trying to wound others. People who are out of control with their tongue, the text says, make note of them and avoid them. Does that sound harsh? Remember, God says, I hate the kind of person that brings division within the body. All right, and I want you to consider how gossip and evil speaking and even reviling have just become commonplace within the church. No one eats its own better than the Christian. We destroy one another with our tongues. We attack one another with our tongues. When we could just be coming around and encouraging, building one another up. That should not be the case. When God puts sins of the tongue up there with some of the, the sins of adultery and, you know, fornication and drunkenness and things. I mean, we just shouldn't take the use of our tongue so lightly. Don't make little of this. Begin to discipline yourself to think like God thinks about how you use your tongue. Go to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, look at verse 8. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil. Notice, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. He says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So notice, God desires to have sweet fellowship within the body. And so this means that we're going to be tender towards one another. We're going to be patient with one another. He desires his church to be a body where offenses are dealt with quickly and biblically. And what Peter does here is that he teaches us that when we refuse to govern our tongues, we're in contrast to God's desire. But now notice, you see how Peter is setting up speaking evil with compassion, tenderheartedness, love, brotherhood. He's contrasting speaking evil with all these other virtues. Notice that we're called to certain things. We're called to tenderheartedness. We're called to be a blessing to one another. We're called not to just look out for our own interests, but we're to look out for the interests of others. Notice there's something that stands in opposition to tenderheartedness and compassion here. What is it? What stands in opposition to tenderheartedness and compassion? It's your tongue, right? If you want to undermine the peace and the unity in the church, then don't govern your tongue. If you desire to see peace and unity and joy, then you have to refrain from using your tongue for evil purposes. I mean, look at verse 10 again, right? For he who would love life and see good days. Is there anyone here who doesn't want to love life, see good days? Does anybody want your days to be horrible? Raise your hand. Well, he says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So children, if you want to see, you know, good days, restrain your tongue from evil. Don't be so quick to speak evil. I mean, in a great, the best training ground is in your own home. For children, is in the home, right? You know, how do you speak towards one another in your own home? And if you can't control your tongue there, then you're not going to control it anywhere else. But understand this, when we refuse to govern our tongues, it turns the face of God away from us and it hinders our prayers. You ever get a sense that maybe your prayers, they don't get past the ceiling? If that's the case, check your tongue. Right? For the eyes of the Lord are the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. The one that can't handle and the one that misuses his tongue, he's not listening to you. All right. So I just wanted to lay down the groundwork, the foundations of just some passages in the scriptures where it teaches us on this. So how do we stay away from evil speaking? Let me just try to give you some practical things that you can put into practice if you've been negligent here. Number one, recognize there's two sides of this coin. There's a gossiping, slandering tongue, and then there's the listening, passive ear. For one gossiping tongue, there's going to be two receptive ears. And so if you set yourself up as a passive listening ear, you will draw gossips like a magnet. They'll be drawn to you. If you have an appetite to learn the juiciest details about somebody else, you're going to attract gossips to you. Go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. See, talebearers are looking for eager listeners. So are you such a person? If so, the Proverbs are now being written against you. And I'm trying to make you aware of this because we want to make sure we don't have an appetite for this. We need to recognize this disposition for certain people. And so if you have this appetite to hear juicy information about somebody else, you need to take that before the Lord. And so, number two, let me give you a practical tip. If you're prone to gossiping, now write this down. This is profound. When in doubt, zip it. All right? And you all know the moment I'm describing. It's that moment when you're about to say something and you question, should I say it? If you ever pause, don't say it. Right? If you're questioning whether you should say something in this realm, then always fall on the side where you just don't say it. I mean, did you ever have the same mom I have and say something nice? There is some truth to that, right? Now, another practical tip. Be on guard for sanctified gossip. There's just times, sometimes in prayer requests that private issues are brought up in the prayer request. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray for Brother Johnny because he's offended. Please pray for Brother Johnny. You won't believe how he sinned against me. Right? You know, that's just not the place for it. And we've seen it. So be careful about using sanctified gossip as a cloak for gossip. If you've ever been wounded, you need to go to that person. You don't need to open it up to the church and put it on the prayer list. You've been wounded, go to that person. If that person won't hear you out, what do? Go find a witness. You still don't put it on the prayer chain. You go find a witness and you go with it. If that doesn't work, then what do? Bring it to the church. It's not a prayer list kind of issue. If you're so wounded that you need to put it on the prayer list, then Matthew 18 is important. You should have already started applying it. All right. Another, don't consider it your mission to warn everyone about someone else. That's how gossip gets started. Once again, if you feel the need to warn everyone else, then where should you have started? If I'm going to warn you about Johnny, where should I have started? I should have started with Johnny, right? You need to go to them. You got to confront them. And if that doesn't work, take the witness. If they refuse, bring it for the church. But I hope you guys are discerning enough to recognize, let me just say this, if someone's physical life's in danger, that's not the same thing. We're not talking about that. Somebody's life's in danger, you got to go and you need, hey, I'm on the line, I need help. Call the civil authorities, right? There's things to do. But let's not act like gossip is ever an acceptable solution here. What I'm talking about is the spread of hurtful speech because you refuse to govern your tongue. Hurtful speech behind someone else's back and they don't even know you're talking about. That's what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible says you shouldn't do this. Hurtful speech that's not edifying, not encouraging, not a blessing, that should not be commonplace for the Christian. And here's another thing. It's not your responsibility to say everything you know about someone all the time. There has to be discernment. And then here's another thing. There are just some people who fish for gossip. Pay attention to them. Cut them off. Gently rebuke them. And once you shut them down once or twice, they usually quit coming back. You're not obligated to answer every question. So that's some practical things that, you know, in terms of using your tongue. Now, let me give you some practical tips for listening. First, I would suggest we need to have a culture here that is very unfriendly toward gossip. That doesn't mean we're unfriendly. We're unfriendly towards gossip. Right? What I'm talking about is we should not facilitate a culture that's eager to listen to gossip. Gossip should be challenged and then gently rebuked. A talebearer should not feel comfortable here. A talebearer really should be nervous about applying their trade here. They should not be comfortable in a holy assembly to just spread their gossip. Someone comes in here and starts spreading gossip about their former pastor or former church members. We're not interested. Are you telling me that, sir, because we're fixing to go talk to your pastor? Are you bringing that to my attention because I'm about to go confront somebody with you? If not, I don't want to hear about your pastor again. All right? Number two. Next, when you perceive someone is gossiping, then you need to help that person because you need to understand that person is now sinning. Help them understand that this is a grievous sin and that they need to repent immediately. When a person sins in this situation, you know, you need to invoke Matthew 18. If someone is gossiping to you, you find that as an offense and you confront them. You are now sinning. I need you to stop. You're talking about another brother or another sister in this congregation who's in good standing. You need to stop. We need to insist that one goes to the offending party. And once you do that, if someone comes to you and starts, you know, if somebody was to come to me and start slandering one of you or start accusing one of you of somebody, what always stops it is, oh, when are we going to their house? Are we headed over there now? Well, no, I just wanted you to be aware. I don't need to be aware. You got an offense with them. We need to go find them and talk to them. That usually stops it. Now, what's the problem with most of us? Well, most of us don't want to do the loving and courageous thing, which is to turn the talebearer around. But we don't want to be mean or hurt their feelings. They're sinning. And we need to see it as such. Additionally, as a talebearer, we need them to understand how much they're hating the other person they're talking about. We need to get them to see the magnitude of their sin. You're demonstrating you hate that person if you don't love them enough to go tell them what you're telling me. And the reason why I'm belaboring this point is because Jesus talks about this. Proverbs are full of this kind of stuff. If you look in James, you see the kind of fire that can start. Can you see how that's destructive to a church? If we don't control our tongues and we just let people talk about anybody else however they want to, and then take that out to the grander community body of Christ in this community, we just let everybody talk about other churches and not force them to go talk to those churches, then we got a problem here. We can't minister with them. Number three, when it comes to listening, you could apply the stop them in their track method. There's nothing wrong with you saying to the listener, saying, you know what, we've crossed the line and we need to stop. And when you do this, you're serving notice off limits. My ears are off limits to gossip. I'm not interested in hearing this. And why are you doing this? Well, you're doing this because gossip dishonors God. Particularly, it dishonors God when you talk about one of his people and you do it in such an unbiblical way. You're talking about, you know, James says the reason why this is so dishonorable is because you're talking about other image bearers of God. I mean, that's the level that James puts it on there in James 3. And when you apply this method, the stop them in their track method, what that does is it's appropriate because it saves you and them. You see, it's not just when you give them an ear to bend, not only are they sinning, but now you're sinning. And I don't want to be associated with sin, so I need to stop. We've crossed the line. Let's just stop it here. And I'm going to encourage you to quit doing this and don't go to somebody else. Just go to the person that you're talking about. Work it out with them. Reconcile with them. Okay? And then there's the constructive approach. You can stop them and say, before you go any further, let's commit this to God. Because now you're invoking God in the conversation. That will typically push back the busybody. And your hope is that it's going to convict them. This is a constructive approach. Wait, you're about to talk about Brother Cadet. Before you open your mouth and say one more word, can we just commit this to God? Are you sure you really want to talk about Mr. Cadet? Right. This will not normally push them back. Well, let me just end with this. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I hope this helps a little bit. I hope that you see that, you know, how destructive. You know, think about this. I mean, we're not a huge assembly, but what if you had 20 uncontrolled tongues running around this church? Wouldn't take long to destroy it and burn it down, would it? That's what James is trying to get us to understand. You can create, you know, that whole saying, sticks and stones might break my bones, but your words never. That's not what James says. James says, I could do a lot of damage, a disproportionate amount of damage with my tongue. I could hurt people with it. And once I say things, I can't take them back. I can't unsay them. And so be careful how you use your tongue. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. He says in verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things. Just understand this. That talebearing, backbiting, gossip, evil speech is not a manifestation of love. This kind of speech is what's really born out of pride. It's a refusal to believe the best of our brethren. It's a refusal to encourage one another. In fact, this kind of speech is a rejection of all the one another passages that are given to the church. It's also a rejection of, or really what it is a manifestation that you don't fear God. A loose tongue that likes to gossip and rare tales is basically communicating to everybody around them, I don't fear God because I don't think God will judge me for what I'm doing. That's a bad place to be when you don't fear God. Well, may God teach us to govern our tongues. I mean, I want you to say, do you understand what's at stake here? The Lord is working in our church. The Lord has given us influence and access to different parts of our community. You want to wreck our testimonies? Don't control your tongues. Burn this thing, whole thing down. All right, that's what Jay says. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you struggle with this issue, then what do? Well, this sin can be handled like any other sin. You take your sins to the Lord. You confess it. Don't make excuses for it. Don't rationalize it, right? Seek God's assistance to help you break sin's dominion over you in this area. Don't allow your tongue to be an instrument of Satan to bring division among the body. Show and demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord and has conquered you and conquered even your tongue because you use that tongue now for his service and for his glory. So may God grant us all the grace to refrain from the improper use of our tongues. Father, we come before you again and we confess that we have not always used our tongues in a way that pleases you. So Father, we just ask that this has been brought to our attention. Bring these scriptures to mind. Lord, may we be very, very slow to speak. Particularly when it comes to talking about one another. But may our conversation be sweet, seasoned with grace, to encourage one another. And if we do have an offense with one another, Father, help us to just do what your word says and go to them. Lord, we love the unity that's very precious in this assembly. Lord, we pray that we would not be instruments of Satan to bring division and disrupt this unity. So, Father, we just ask for your blessing upon this group. We pray that your word we continue to convict us and encourage us. And Lord, may we've seen how not to use our tongue, but Lord, may we remind ourselves how to use it to praise you, to exalt your name, to be blessings and encourage one another. Lord, each and every one of us has the same enemy that desires to tempt us. So may we pray for one another. May we just encourage and speak blessings over one another and always be pointing people with our tongue here in this assembly to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. In his name we pray. Amen.